Genesis chapter 30. We're going to be reading verses 22 through 24. And so I'll read the first one. You come with me on the second one and help me out that way. Down to verse number 24, all right? And God remembered Rachel. God hearkened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. I want to begin a series on the character of Joseph. There's many ways that he's often used as a type of Christ. And I want to begin a series, Lord willing. It might only be one, but Lord willing, we'll have a series next several weeks on the character of Joseph. Father, help us this morning as we begin to look at this man named Joseph. Father, I pray that you would use this man to encourage our church. Thank you, Lord, for his life, for his testimony. And I pray, God, that you would now meet each need this morning that's here. Father, may each one be attentive, Father, and be helped today. We ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this message is, The Lord Shall Add to Me. This is the first time that Joseph is mentioned in the Bible. We see, of course, as a baby. Joseph is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. The type in the Bible is often an Old Testament person or an object that symbolizes a New Testament truth concerning Christ Jesus. You read in your Bible this week, you read about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in the book of John, it talked about that Jesus Christ was, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so was Christ be lifted up. And so that event in the Old Testament was a type of Christ, a picture, or to teach a lesson about Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So Joseph is a type. So his character, his actions often symbolizes or represents something very similar to the character or actions of Jesus Christ. And some have compared over 75 things about Joseph that is similar to that of Jesus Christ. And so we will see several of these over the next several weeks of preaching about Joseph. Joseph here, I want you to notice this morning, Joseph is a pivotal point in the life of Jacob. And we'll talk about Jacob and Rachel here for a second, in just a little moment here. But verse 25, it says, when it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go into my own place and to my own country. The coming of Joseph to that family was a pivoting point to that family, to their life. And I want you to see that here in a short time. We find that in chapter 32, just a few chapters later, that Jacob meets and wrestles with the Lord as he goes back to Canaan land. And in this process, his name is changed from Jacob Trickster to the name Israel, or which means a prince that prevails or contends with God and man. So we find that this is a pivoting point in the nation of Israel and Jacob's life is when Joseph was born. And that'll be important here in just a few minutes. Now, let me give you a little background on Joseph here for a second. Prior to the birth of Joseph, we find that Jacob, of course, he is told by his father Isaac to leave the land of Canaan and to go back into his father's land of Haran, to find a wife. Not to take a wife of the Canaanites at that time. They were wicked, evil people. And so he went back into the land of his father to find a wife. And so he goes now to his sister's brother's place. And I know this sounds a little bit, in our day and age, a little bit weird. But in that culture, in that time, it was normal. And it seemed like it was normal for a man to marry maybe a cousin like that. And so Jacob goes back into his uncle's place, and there he meets his cousin Rachel, and he falls in love with her, and he wants to marry her, of course. And of course, if you remember the story now, that Jacob, as he lives there with Laban, that they begin to work out a wage for Jacob. Jacob, what would you like to, if you work for me, what would you like to have in return? And so Jacob, you know, they decided that he would work for 7 years for the right to marry Rachel, whom he loved. They fell in love with each other, and so he wanted to marry her. And so at the end of 7 years, it came time for Jacob to marry Rachel. And of course, Rachel had an older sister named Leah. From the description of the Bible, it sounded to me like Rachel was the younger sister and probably very beautiful. Leah, the older sister, describes her as being kind of what's the description of how they describe the eye, her doe-eyed, tender-eyed. And so I'm not picking on older sisters, if you are one this morning, but somehow Leah didn't quite have it all together. And wasn't well-favored among, wasn't Jacob's first choice, and just a plain lady. And so it come now to the end of 7 years, and now it's time for Jacob to marry Rachel. And I don't quite understand all this either, and I don't want to dig too far into it or speculate, but somehow they swap sisters. And in the morning, after the marriage had been performed and consummated, Jacob realizes, I'm now married to Leah. Surprise. And so he goes to his father-in-law and said, what the hell did you do to me? And he said, it's not our custom that the younger should marry before the older one. But if you'll do this, if you'll serve me 7 more years, I'll give you Rachel as well. And so Jacob, loving Rachel, decided to do that. And of course, he served 7 more years and also had Rachel to wife in that time. Now, when both these sisters married, Laban gave each sister a handmaid. He gave to them Bilhah and Zophiah, and they were handmaids. They were a personal attendant to both Rachel and Leah. They had to wait upon them and help them when no matter what they wanted, they were their handmaids. Wouldn't that be nice, ladies, to have somebody in your house that was a handmaid that just waited upon you? You thought that was your husband, but that's not the case. You need a handmaid, all right? And so get yourself a handmaid. If your dad didn't give you one, then you're out of luck. I'm sorry. But anyway, we have now this family. Now, Jacob now is married to both Leah and Rachel, two sisters. And you can imagine now, this is not without chaos. All right? Though we find in the Old Testament, there was oftentimes that men would marry multiple wives. Don't get jealous, men. This was not God's plan. And for whatever reason, God for a time suffered it to be so, but it did not come without problems. All right? If you look at chapter 30, verse number 1, it says this. It says, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. So let me give you, here's the dynamics. So you got a man, Jacob. He is, of course, part of the patriarchs. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? So he's part of the patriarch. He's a Jew. God's promised to bless him, make him a great nation. He's not in Canaan. He's with in Haran with his father-in-law, and he's got two sisters, and he's paying off his debt to be married to these two girls. And so in that culture, it was a prize. It was very important that a wife would give her husband children, especially sons, to carry on that family name. And of course, to build that tribe. You know, they're tribal people, so they want to build that tribe. So it's very important. And so when Jacob married to Leah and Rachel, Leah began having children right away. Though she even though was the favorite one, she began having children right away, and Rachel envied her. So we have, first of all, there was envy. We find there's also bitterness. Rachel got so upset, she got mad at Jacob. Give me children or else I die. Like, wait a minute, what, he said, am I in God's stead? Verse number 2, he got angry with her and he got frustrated with her and he said, am I in God's stead? I'm not closed up thy womb. And so now we have bitterness in this family. There's strife in the family. Jacob and Rachel are at odds with one another. And now here's what happens now. Men try, rather than following God, they try to take in their own hands their problems and fix it. So Rachel has this idea. Since I can't have children, I'm going to have Jacob marry my handmaid. And she'll bear children in my stead. And Jacob, not being typical stupid man, he says, good idea, 3 wives. So he marries Rachel's handmaid. And she starts having children. And for whatever reason, in the process of time, Leah, she stops having children. And so she sees this all going on. She's like, well, Rachel, she's not bearing children, but Rachel gave her handmaid. He's married her handmaid, and now the handmaid's having children, and I'm not. And so she's like, bright idea. I'll give him my handmaid to wife. Jacob, he just falls for it again. He's not learning. Now he's got 4 wives, and she's bearing children. And they have all this strife now in this home, this competition for affection, competition for dominance. This home was not without problems. And then we find later on down and through the verses here, that verse number 14, that Reuben is out one day and he collects mandrakes. Don't ask me to explain this. I have my idea what this all is. Some kind of herb that you dig out of the ground that's somehow supposed to promote fertility and other things. And so Reuben has mandrakes for Leah, and Rachel goes in and buys mandrakes from. It's nutty. They're trying to solve their problems through worldly inventions and worldly solutions, and always this causes more problems. Now, here's my point, and I'll go on to the main message. I'm not trying to criticize God's people. But if this family were at Old Path Baptist Church, we would say, "Preacher, that family is dysfunctional." "Preacher, have you heard about Jacob this week? You think your family's talked about. This would be the main family of any church. Have you heard about Jacob and his wives? They're crazy. They're fighting each other. They're marrying, and he's going from bedroom to bedroom. They're popping out children. They're doing mandrakes." It would be. I can see my phone would be ringing like crazy. "Preacher, you got to talk to Jacob. Get his family under control." Now, let me show you something here. Hold your place in Genesis. We'll come back there in a second. Turn to James chapter 3. I want to just make a point here, real quick introduction, and then we'll get to the main message. James chapter 3, and if you would please, Ephesians chapter 6. You think you got problems. Now, again, I'm not trying to speak evil of God's people or criticize God's people, because God did use his family in a great way. But we would label them in America today easily as dysfunctional. No doubt, maybe even child services may come by and check on them. "Here, you got mandrakes." James chapter 3. Look at verse number with me. Verse number 13. "Who is a wise man that doeth knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Now watch verse number 14. "But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For envy and strife is there's confusion in every evil work." I want you to know that Jacob, at this time in his life, was in a great spiritual battle. And the indicator is this. You read about Jacob's life at this time. There was envy, there was strife, there was confusion. And God said those are indicators of every other evil work. So those are just symptoms. Those are just the indicators. Those are just things that you can see on the outside. When you see on the outside envy and bitterness and anger, he said on the inside there's greater works going on. And this indication is not wisdom from heaven. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Ephesians chapter 6. Envy and strife indicate the presence of a spiritual battle. Jacob's life and home now in a spiritual battle taking place in their life. Satan knew the promises of God, that God had promised to bless Jacob and Israel and give them, make them a mighty nation. And Satan would have loved now to destroy Jacob and his family. They're at that point, and that's, I'm thankful to this morning that Joseph was a pivotal point in their life. But Satan would have loved to destroy that family. And Christian, today you are in a spiritual battle as well. And envy and strife are indicators of the presence of something earthly, sensual, and devilish. I say that again, when in your family or in the church house, there's envy and strife. These are indicators of the presence of something that's earthly, sensual, or devilish. These are not heavenly attributes. And so when these things pop up in your life or your family or your home or your church house, remind you now that you're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6 verse number 10 says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We often aim at that. husbands and wives today. You're fighting each other, but it's not a fleshly battle that you're involved in. It's a spiritual one, but you've made it fleshly. And the devil's winning, by the way. He's winning. But God says here, but we fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so there are evil principalities and powers that exist from hell. There are wicked forces and rulers lording over this world, and there's spiritual wickedness in high places, and Satan wants to keep you from the promises and blessings of God. Yeah. And so today we need God's help, as Jacob did. So I want to remind you that as we look at this man, that we look at this family first this morning, that in this family there was envy and strife, there was confusion, there was contention, there was superstition as they prayed to idols and try to practice pagan practices to have children, that was of a presence of a spiritual balance that was taking place in their life. But I want to show you two things this morning in our message today, and these will be two short points. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the Father's power. The Father's power. So now we have all this mess going on. But something in the process of this changes. Something changes here. And I believe that God is beginning the work in Jacob and Rachel's life. Verse number 22 says, "And God remembered Rachel and hearkened to her and opened her womb." We find here the Father's power. We find, first of all, it said God remembered. Now, this is not saying that God had forgotten. Okay, don't think that. This is not, the context is not saying God forgot about Rachel. You know, he put her away like, oh, oh, there you are. No, what God is saying here is that God remembered, that God in His time, in His timing, in His place, began to deal with Rachel again. Now, I believe there's a reason for that. I believe that God was waiting. He was waiting upon Rachel to get her life in order. He was waiting upon Rachel to turn to Him. You see, we find in the very beginning of the chapter that Rachel first was arguing with her sister's envy there. She was jealous. She was backslidden. She was not serving God. She turned against her own husband and was bitter against him. And she said, "Give me children or else I die." And she got bitter against him. There was competition. She turned to her handmaid and said, "This will fix the problem." She turned to Mandrakes and said, "Listen, Mandrakes will fix my problem." So somewhere between those verses of 22, Rachel began to pray to God. And so God is waiting. He's waiting in His time, in His place. And when she begins to pray to God, God remembers her. Why? Now remind you, God had already promised to make Jacob a great nation. He already promised that. But I believe what God was doing, God was waiting so that way when the blessings began to flow, only He could get the credit for it. He was waiting for that reason. We couldn't say, "Hey, thank you, handmaids, for that great sacrifice of being married with three of the women in your life." We couldn't say, "Hey, good job for the mandrakes." You have to say, "You know what? God did this in my life. And God got the glory." And so God is righteous, and God cannot bless envy, strife, and confusion. Some of you this morning, you might be in your home and you're saying, "Where is God in my mess? Where is God in my life?" He's waiting for you to turn to Him. He can't bless confusion. He can't bless envy. He's not gonna share His glory with anything else. So He's waiting. God is jealous and does not want the credit to go to any other individual or to some home remedy. God waited. Then next we find that God hearkened. God hearkened. It says, again, God has not forgotten and misplaced you, but sometimes God tarries and His timing is always right. He's never too late and He's never too early. And oftentimes God will tarry and He'll wait, and it seems like, "Where is God in this problem? Where is God in my life?" And He's using that problem to mold you. He's using that problem for you to finally come to the end of yourself and say, "God can only help me. I cannot help myself. And worldly solutions cannot help myself. And the devil can't help me. And so only God can help me." And when you turn to God, God will remember and God will hearken. God hears and answers prayer. Let me show you a verse here. Look at the book of 1 Peter 3 and Isaiah 59, please. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. I want you to see that verse, if you could, please. And then also in your book, find Isaiah 59. 1 Peter 3, verse number 12. I like this verse. Watch what it says. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that is, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? God said, let me say, God heard Rachel's cry and he hearkened unto her prayers. And God says to you and I as believers, he said, listen, God's eyes are upon the righteous, over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. God wants to hear the prayers of his children. But he says this, my face is against them that do evil. But if you'll just follow God and walk with God, God says, who can harm you that follow me, that follow good? Christian, today I want to encourage you that though you go through sometimes trials, and it may be where you feel like my life is like Jacob and Rachel's, it's a mess. But when you follow God and do that which is good, God said this, and my ears and eyes are open, and my ears open to hear your prayers, and I'm watching you, and who can harm you if you follow me? Tell you something, we got some good daddies in our church this morning. When your kids follow you and are with you, nothing could harm them. You would fight all of heaven and hell for your children's sake. I mean, you would stand and give your life for them. Well, how much more will your Father in heaven that loves you? Listen, there's nothing, you can be sure that nothing will harm you. You'll just follow me. So God hearkens. He hearkens unto Rachel, and he hears our prayer as well. Look with me at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse number 1. It magnifies God here again. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God has no problem hearing prayers or answering prayers. God doesn't have any disabilities or shortcomings. God's never too tired, never too busy. God's never too frustrated. God's never too stressed out. God's never like, hey, you know what? You bothered me yesterday. Give me a break today. He never takes a day off. But it says, verse number 2, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath murmured perverseness. Let me tell you something. When it comes to prayer life, our failures in our life is our failures in the prayer closet. God remembers and God hearkens unto the prayer of his children, but it's oftentimes it's you and I that fail in this area of prayer. James 4 says that we have not because we ask not. So oftentimes in Christian life, as Rachel here did, we see that Rachel, she tried many things before she said, all right, God, this only can be you. Before she had that blessing of a son, she tried the fighting and the striving to war to have. She tried the world's remedies. She got mad at her own husband and criticized him and blamed him. It's his fault. Let me tell you something, man. If you're spiritually backslidden, it's your fault. Amen. Sir, if you are not right with God, it's not your wife's fault or your children's fault. Right. Come on. So I don't like church. It ain't the preacher's fault that you don't like church. It's our condition is a problem. When Rachel got right with God, somewhere between verse 21 and verse 22, Rachel prays to God and said, God, like Hannah, praying and said, God, give me a son. And God hears her prayers. And then that's, we find that God opened her womb. So God remembers and God hearkens and God opens. We find in the scripture that Matthew 7 says this, that God said, listen, if you just knock, you shall be open. If you seek, you shall find. And God said, he's a good father that will give us what we ask him for. And God blesses those that seek him. Say that again. God blesses those that seek him. And we find this example in the Old Testament. The same is true in our life as well. When we remember God and put God first in our life, we seek him. God blesses those that seek him. Rather than Have envy in your hearts. Engage in prayer. You know, the things that worked for the old-timey saints, we today have placed a small value on. We want to hear all this new humanistic stuff about how good that you are and your destiny. Don't deny yourself. Follow your heart and God will bless you. Chase the stars. All this goofy stuff, a better you. We don't want old-fashioned type Christianity. You know, we want to come to church and prayer is hard work, so rather than prayer, we want to have a rock concert. And we like that kind of stuff. And rather than having, you know, old-time Christianity, you just want to have, you know, come as you are and leave as you came. And though you got a spiritual high, nothing ever gets changed. Today I want to tell you something this morning that this old-time Christianity stuff is what changes lives for the good. And this prayer that sometimes we put so little value on, a prayer time and prayer meeting and a prayer closet. Oh, preacher, it just won't work. Why don't you quit crumbling against God and whining against God? You see, God works on His timetable and His time. Never too late, never too early. Say, oh, I'm going to fix my problem now. Well, God is in the process. He's trying to mold you and be more like Christ Jesus and teach you long-suffering and patience. So rather than engage in envy, engage in prayer. Rather than entertain bitterness, engage prayer. Rather than participate in strife, participate in prayer. Rather than seek worldly wisdom and worldly solutions, seek heavenly wisdom and God's answers. See, now watch this. It's not man's mess that God rejects. It's man's pride that God rejects. God will work in your mess, won't mess with your pride. You see, Jacob, again, may I remind you, if he was in our church today, we would say, that is one dysfunctional family. He's got four wives. Four wives! His kids are everywhere! Whole tribe, 12 tribes of kids in this church! We're in a Sunday school class and junior, they're everywhere! Wives are fighting. You got one pretty one who's bitter, one ugly one that's crazy. Two handmaids. They don't know if they're coming or going. Mandrakes being sold in the back foyer. We think it's God's mess that's the problem. That's your pride that's the problem. God will work down in your mess. But He won't mess with your pride. I thank God that God looked at my life and your life and saw past the mess. Amen. And reached down in your mess and remembered where you were. Remembered your life and hearkened on to your prayer and began to open up blessings to you. The Father's power, then we see the Son's presence. Verse number 23, the Bible says, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God, taking away my reproach. God answers prayer. Let me say something this morning about number two, the Son's presence. The Hebrew ending for Joseph is Asaph. And it means to take away, to decrease. His whole name is pronounced Yosef. And that combination of the Hebrew means to add or to increase. So we find here that Rachel says it's about God when her son was born. Now in Joseph's presence, she says this, God has removed from me my reproach. No longer am I a reproach to my family, to my husband. God has removed from me my reproach, and He shall add to me another son. I don't know if Rachel was just, if she was just taking things for granted, or she was by faith, or what her, but she said, God's going to give me one more son. And so we find here that when Joseph came, how it changed the life of both Rachel and Jacob as well. We find that Joseph removed her reproach. Isn't it true when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came to take away man's reproach? John 1:29, John the Baptist was busy serving Christ as a forerunner. And as he was doing the work of the Father, one day he seen Jesus Christ coming. And he points his finger, lifts up his voice and say, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So thank God that when the Son, in the Son's presence, here Joseph already is a picture or type of Christ, that when the Son came, he removed her reproach, but also gave her blessing. The same is true in our life. When the Son comes in our life, when Christ comes into our life, He removes our reproach. The reproach of sin, reproach of guilt, reproach of wickedness. Now thinking that about this morning, if you come back tonight, I've got another good message to preach to you tonight about some of this. But think about what you were before you were saved. Before Jesus. You know, it's not before the church. I think that sometimes we got to get a balance on this thing of the church again. Some of you folks give no respect to the church house at all. But some of you put it too high. It's not when the church came. It's when the Son came. And sometimes we have our contentions and we have all these little problems and all this confusion and envy and strife because our eyes are upon a preacher or on a deacon or somebody in the house of God. But what about when the Son came? Amen. Did not Christ save you? Amen. Wasn't He that came in your life through your, listen, you one day realized, I can't fix my own problems and I can't fix myself and the world can't fix me. He can't save me. And so you turn somewhere in your life to God. Say, God, be saved me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Son came, took away your reproach. It was Jesus Christ that came into your life and cleansed your heart of sin. Now, we've heard that for so long, many of us, that it's hard for us sometimes to be moved again. Some of you that have been raised in a Christian home, you don't understand, really get the idea of the struggle between an old sin nature that's dominated your life for so long and the work of Christ in your heart. Some of you thank God that you've been raised in a Christian home, that you've not ever had to deal with drugs or addictions or alcohol. Never had to deal with pornography. But you might have had a dad or a grandpa or grandma that changed your family tree. And they realized one day that the world couldn't help them.
That's right.
And as they turned to Christ, do you think the devil just let them go?
Come on, preacher.
Do you think he said, all right, goodbye? No, he that was one of his prized possessions. Your family was what he wanted to destroy. Because he knew if they got saved, that God would bless that family. So he fought and he fought and he fought, and Jesus Christ came to your family, whether it was your mom or your dad or grandpa or grandma, and Christ came and they trusted him and he removed their reproach. Amen. He took away their sin, took away the addiction, released them from the powers of hell and gave them a new life. And when you were born in that family, you were born a sinner, but you were born to a Christian mom and dad that brought you to a church, prayed over you, and gave you family devotions and gave you standards in your life. Because they knew the wickedness and the evil of living for the world and for self. Perhaps it maybe you the one. You, and this, by the way, whether you're born in a Christian home or not, you got to come to a place where you realize that you're a filthy sinner. You had a day in your life when the Son came. When he came, he removed your reproach. He took away that guilt of sin, that burden, the condemnation of sin. But not only is the Son, not only does he remove reproach, but he adds blessings to it. Has not God added to your blessings? You see, Rachel immediately believed God that she would give her another son. And Rachel's rejoicing in God's grace, saying, God will give me more grace. The believer may rejoice in God's grace and God's blessings because the believer, on receiving grace, may expect more grace. James 4:6 says this, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. May I remind you today, again, now this is a message that you've heard before many times, but it took the grace of God to save anyone. I don't care this morning what your name is, how good you thought you might, well, how good you think you might be. It takes the grace of God to save anyone. Watch this, but he says, but he giveth more grace. He gives more grace. And the older I get, the more I try to serve God, the more I realize I need God's grace for everything. I need God to anoint me, to have his hand upon me. I need God's grace to be a husband, to be a father, to one day be a grandpa, to be a pastor, to be a friend. I need the grace of God. I need the grace of God to stay out of sin. I don't want to go back to that lifestyle. I don't want to go back to envy and strife, to confusion, to fighting. I don't want to go back to drugs, to go back to drinking. I don't want to go back to that lifestyle. I don't want to be the one that takes my family back to that lifestyle. Some of your families have fought, and your grandpa have fought, and your grandparents have fought, and your parents have fought. Will you be the one? Take your whole family tree back to that lifestyle that God brought you out of. So God takes away a reproach of a family, and he adds more grace to it. Every home needs the Father's power and the Son's presence. Now, we haven't talked much about Joseph today at all. But I know one thing, when Joseph came, it was a pivotal point in the life of Rachel and Jacob. And when Jesus Christ comes to the family, should not he be a pivotal point in our lives? Psalms 40:17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in the time of trouble. Psalm 79:9, help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Ephesians 3:20-21 says, not in him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. When the Son comes, he takes away the reproach, and he has more blessings. Every home this morning needs the Father's presence, the Father's power. What a messed up family. I don't know this morning if they were here in our church, we would say, yeah, let's vote them in for members. We would like, well, you know, the church across town. They even got a new pastor. He's pretty smart. But I kind of, you know, I think sometimes we skim over all that stuff. Just skim over it. There's a family deep in trouble. On the verge of ruin. You don't think being married to four wives is on the verge of ruin? But in that mess, God reaches down and sends a Son that changes that family's direction. And in your mess, God sends a Son to change your direction. Would you let him be your helper, your refuge? Because you can't make it without him. If you ignore the Son, in your family there'll be more confusion and envy and strife. You'll be a casualty. A casualty. So I want to encourage you today, every home needs the Father's power, the Son's presence. Do you have him this morning in your home? Father, today we come to you, thankful, Father, for this short passage of Scripture. And Lord, I'm thankful today that as we read this passage, we see the dilemma and the drama of it, how huge the mess is, Father, the conflict, the fighting, the envy and the bitterness, Father, resentment, strife, Lord, just the inner turmoil. And Lord, when you come now, you change things. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us today to see that in our life, Father, that when you come, Lord, there's a change in our life. Take away our reproach and your blessings to it, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to draw close to you, to love you, to walk with you, Father. Bless now. Speak to those that need help today, we pray in your name. Let's all stand this morning as we stand together. Panel will play invitation song. It's for you to come. Would you come?